2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we pick up our study today. And Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, now let's just stop there for a second. David was in sin, which meant that David was miserable, and extra miserable, because the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I think that, in part anyway, is why God sent the prophet to David. God allows his people to slip into sin, but he will not let them be comfortable in their sin. He lets people choose sin, but he does his best to get them to confess. And that's what this is going to be about. Again, let's read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was to him as a daughter. So the rich man had more wealth than he could ever use. The poor man didn't have much, but he did have a pet lamb, which was like a member of the family. And of course, if you've ever had a dog, maybe, or a cat, you know what that's like. They do become like members of a family sometimes. Verse 4. And there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. This rich man was very generous, but he was generous with his poor neighbor's little lamb, not his own good, his own goods, I should say. He's like, sort of like the millionaire politicians today who get elected by making all sorts of promises. They promote government giveaway programs, but they do not let the government take away their own multiplied millions and give it to the poor. Instead, they take the wages of working people who struggle to make it and give that away, very generous of them, using other people's money. Anybody can do that. Everybody looks at them as so caring toward the poor. Well, why do you still have multiplied millions of dollars in the bank, mister, if you care so much about the poor? And if you think your wealth should be redistributed to them, why don't you just settle for about $50,000 a year and give the rest away to people who need it, who aren't making hardly anything? See, hypocrites is what they are. Anybody can be generous with somebody else's wealth. And that was the case with this rich man in the story. And it's enough to make anyone angry. As we see, verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And according to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, restitution times 4 was the penalty for taking someone else's sheep. David says whoever did this needs to restore times 4, plus that man deserves to die. So David is furious. The guilty person did not steal out of need. He stole out of greed. And that's what made it even worse. 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Stop right there. In other words, you are the evil person who has done this terrible thing to his neighbor, David. And David's sentence came from his own lips, too. He deserves to die. He's the one who said it. If the man who took his neighbor's lamb deserves to die, then David certainly deserves to die for what he did, because it wasn't a lamb. It was a man's wife. 7 and 8. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given you such and such things." God was generous to David, and David repaid God with this terrible sin. David certainly could not have said, "Lord, if you had not been so stingy, I would not have had to go out and take something else that didn't belong to me, but you kind of compelled me to do it, Lord." He couldn't say that. The sin of God's people is worse than the sins of the world, because God has already given us all that we need, and most of the time, much more. It's just like Adam and Eve. They had all those trees to eat fruit from, and yet they would and could not resist, evidently, eating from the one forbidding tree. 9. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. I don't know if David was foolish enough to believe that, since he didn't point the gun at Uriah and pull the trigger, that he was innocent. But if that's what he believed, then he was no different than Pontius Pilate, who said, "I wash my hands of this man's guilt." You can't do that, Pilate, because it's in your hands, your power, to keep this murder from happening. And that was the case with David. You know, if you plan sin and you command sin, then you're just as guilty as the one who carries it out. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." God took David's sin personally. Notice, "David, you have despised me." It is one thing to have a stranger hurt you, but it is a lot worse when a friend or a relative does it. And it is one thing for a lost sinner to despise God, but it is much worse than one of his own children despises him. Again, verse 11, and then 12. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." In other words, publicly. "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." God always makes sure that the consequences for sin hurt more than the pleasure derived from that sin. Which is why, for example, if someone stole an oxen in Israel and they got caught, they had to restore fivefold. The pain for committing the sin had to be worse than any pleasure that was derived from it. David's sin was done in private, but it will be exposed to the public. Jesus said, "There's nothing covered, but shall not be revealed, and hidden, that shall not be known." 13, and David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And I like how David makes no excuses for himself. He doesn't say, "I confess, but." You know, a broken person, a contrite person, is ashamed of their sin and doesn't add an excuse to his confession. And that's about all that we can do after we sin, just come clean and honestly confess it as wickedness. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." David committed adultery, and he tried to cover it with murder, but he confessed it, and God forgave him. It doesn't matter how grave our sin may be. God will show mercy if we truly repent and truly confess. Even the sin of presumption, knowing that God would forgive before we sinned, can be forgiven if we truly repent and confess. And don't let the devil tell you that God will not forgive you either, because he's real good at doing that. 14. However, Nathan continues, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. God forgave the eternal consequences of David's sin. But David did something that God just could not completely overlook. David must be punished, or it'll appear as if God condones sin. And he can't let that happen for the sake of his holy reputation. Again, verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Someone says, well, wait just a minute. This is not fair. David, the guilty father, gets to live, and the innocent little baby has to die. Well, it's fair when you remember that God is the potter and we are the clay. It is fair when we remember that the potter has the right to do whatever he wants to do with the clay. It is fair when you remember that there is no dark side to God and it is impossible for him to be unfair. 15. And Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it was very sick. And nothing is more heartbreaking to a loving parent than to see their son or daughter hurting, or worse yet, dying. That's what David was living with. Only it was worse. It was worse because every time he thought about that sick little baby of his, he was reminded that it was his fault, that that baby was suffering. That's a hard pill for any loving parent to swallow. 16. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. David is pleading with God. But David sinned, and this judgment will not be reversed. The Holy Spirit no doubt pleaded with David during his temptation with Bathsheba too. But David ignored the pleadings of God. Now it's too late to plead with God. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will be suddenly destroyed without remedy. That's what the Bible says. 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? When the baby was sick, David was sad. But at least there was hope. Now there's no hope because the baby is gone. They don't want to tell David because they're afraid it may push him right over the edge. 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house and he inquired. They set bread before him and he did eat. David was a sinner and he did not repent as quickly as he should have, and he did not confess as quickly as he should have. But like anyone who truly knows God, he came to his spiritual senses. He repented. And he prayed for his sick child. And when God said no, he accepted God's verdict. He didn't whine. He didn't get angry at God. Some people get angry at God when he doesn't give them what they want, and they say that they're not going to pray anymore or go to church anymore. That is a very self-centered, carnal attitude. You know, they try to punish God, but it's their loss, not God's. God doesn't lose.